I now invite you to take out your Bibles as we turn together into the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 17 here tonight. John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, as I will begin reading with verse 6, where Jesus prays for his disciples. I'll read through verse 19, that section of Jesus' prayer. John chapter 17. You can find that on page 1680 in your pew Bibles. As we think about this partnering together, partners in the gospel, our sermon tonight is partners who are sent. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we spend time in his word tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the gospel that we can think more on here this evening, Lord, we pray that the work of thy Holy Spirit would continue to impress upon our minds and our lives the importance of spreading that good news, doing so with other believers. Lord, we are thankful for the clarity of that call to us from thy word here tonight. We pray that it would be clear to us in our hearts and in our minds as we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17, starting with the 6th verse, Jesus is saying or praying these words, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Tom and Jerry, Batman and Robin, Laurel and Hardy, Shrek and Donkey, Scooby-Doo and Shaggy, Han Solo and Chewbacca, R2-D2, C-3PO, Orville and Wilbur Wright, Bert and Ernie, Mickey and Minnie, Helen Keller and Ann Sullivan, Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble, John Lennon and Paul McCartney, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, Bill Gates and Paul Allen, Peanut Butter and Jelly, Dad and Mom, Husband and Wife. What do all these have in common? Well, they're all well-known partnerships that brought about some change in the world. Of course, there are many things that you and I, we can accomplish on our own. It's true. But so many of the things that have changed the lives of others, and often, of course, for the better, were things accomplished not on one's own, but in partnership with others. I mean, can you imagine lunches without a PB&J sandwich? Or at least somewhere in the conversation to be able to talk about it, even if you yourself don't like PB&J. I was in an outing the other week with some of the Boss family. Jill had packed a peanut butter and peach jelly sandwich for me, which was delicious. A peanut butter sandwich would have been just fine. A peach jam sandwich would have been also delicious. But together in partnership, it brought that sandwich to the next level. Now, of course, you say, well, that's just the sandwich. We know it's so much more when we are talking about people partnering up, many of whom we were just reminded about a moment ago. And now beginning this week, speaking about partnering together when it comes to missions, to the gospel. Partners in the gospel is what our evangelism committee has come up with for us. To accomplish something more revolutionary, more lasting than the development of Microsoft or Apple products, or the invention of airplane flight, or the funny bone punch of comedy gold. Ours as Christians is the call to engage in the proclaiming of God's kingdom here amongst the kingdoms of this world, and we do it together. In our Bible reading tonight from John chapter 17, again, Jesus' high priestly prayer, we hear Jesus praying for his disciples. This prayer from Jesus took place in the upper room on the evening of his eventual betrayal later on in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, it was a prayer that was offered up to his Father in heaven. Verse 1 of chapter 17 begins with Jesus, it says, looking up toward heaven and praying. He's talking to his Father. And Jesus here in this prayer, he's covering a bit of ground as he prays for his disciples. An acknowledgement, of course, that the Father has given these disciples to Jesus, calling them out of the world, calling them into this context of ministry that is now being intentionally shaped by Jesus, by his coming. Verse 6, we began this way. Again, if you have your Bibles open, Jesus began that part of the prayer saying, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And then, of course, Jesus recounts then the supernatural working of the Father in their lives, how they as Jesus' disciples, they understood how he, Jesus, has been sent by the Father to us here on earth. This is something that many did not accept about Jesus, of course. There were many in the region of Galilee and Judea who heard the same words come out of Jesus' mouth that the disciples did. They were witnesses to the same miracles that the disciples were witnesses to. However, when the disciples heard, when they saw, they believed. Many others, however, who heard and who saw, they did not believe. They didn't believe because the Father hadn't given them to his Son. But these disciples, the Father had given to the Son. Verse 8, Jesus prayed this, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Of course, you see here how these disciples, as a result of the Father having given them to the Son, they believed. They were given faith. Verse 8 speaks of this certainty which the disciples had. It uses that language in the NIV, this certainty, when it came to their understanding that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God. Now, when we read that word, even certainty, there in verse 8, I'm reminded of Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We covered that a number of weeks ago when it taught about what true faith is. And true faith is in part that knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It's really this deep abiding certainty. Now, when we think about missions, when we think about sharing the gospel with others, that's what we hope that we eventually will bear witness to as well, isn't it? We wish to hear as Christians of this certainty from those who receive the gospel message expressed to them that Jesus has been given to them by the Father, that he is the divine gift that they need in their lives. That is the first and primary goal when it comes to missions. It's not to have them to become better neighbors. Although, of course, we would like to see that happen. We trust such a thing will happen in their lives because of this process of sanctification over time. But rather, when it comes to missions, first and foremost, we ought to be looking for what Jesus prayed for when it came to his first disciples, that they had an understanding and with certainty and acceptance that Jesus was sent by the Father into this world to be the Messiah. We want to hear that same confession of faith from others as well. Now, sometimes in the American church tradition, we hear about making a decision for Christ. I see Franklin Graham has in Vietnam a crusade going on right now. Tens of thousands are turning out for that. I think about his late father, the evangelist Billy Graham, how he helped to popularize in his day when he hosted his Billy Graham crusades. I can remember even as a boy watching that on television, my father would turn it on and we would gather around and you would hear from Billy Graham the challenge. And eventually, of course, not only for those who were in the stadium there, but eventually those of us even in our homes listening in, the challenge to come forward or to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Now, we in the Reformed tradition, we don't have you walk forward during a worship service to do such a thing. It's true. However, we do use God's word to challenge us who are in attendance. Those of us who are listening to God's word, we are challenged to commit ourselves to believe on Jesus Christ and to, with certainty, to use that language that Jesus used there of his prayer, to with certainty believe that Jesus was sent by God to do the work of saving his people. And we come to our covenant youth as they grow older. And we challenge them, make a public profession of your faith. In many ways, that's also part of the work of missions that takes place within a church. It's a work we do together in partnership. Our baptized members, we presume when they're young that they're walking with the Lord. But eventually as they get older and they enter into adulthood, or they themselves are already adults, we say to them, we expect of them, you need to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We eventually almost get to a point where we're going to stop presuming that you're a Christian. More and more, we actually need to intentionally hear from you. We need to hear you make a public profession of your faith. That you are, in fact, a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're not going to presume that anymore. You need to tell us that. You're old enough to tell us that. If you've been baptized as a child, you already had God, of course, telling you you belong to him. And so as a church, when it comes to professing your faith, we're not going to be like a Chapel Point church that says, we want to challenge you to follow after Jesus Christ and we want to baptize you again. They have very dramatic outdoor services to demonstrate that. We're not going to rebaptize you. That's wrong. In fact, on many levels, because to do so would actually call into question God's truthfulness. It would call into question God's testimony, God's word, as if it wasn't reliable. That he spoke to you through the waters of baptism when you were a baby. That message hasn't changed. He's still saying the same thing to you, whether you're a little baby or whether you get older as an adult. We're not going to rebaptize you because that's calling into question what God has said to you. But we are going to say to you, you must confess Jesus Christ before men. You need to make a public profession of your faith if you want us to keep viewing you as a Christian. You must come forward and own Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't want to say this is an external work of missions. We could maybe say it's an internal work of missions. It's something we all partner together. We engage in. Of course, Christian parents, husbands and wives, moms and dads, Christian parents, they partner together as parents to raise their children to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to confess Jesus. And we as a church community, we partner with them, we come alongside them, and as a church family, we help them move their direction, their children in that direction of making that profession, of making it real in their lives. But eventually it gets to a place maybe where it does become mission work in the church. Because if you're a young adult or if you're an adult and you still haven't yet made a profession of faith, my question to you this evening is why not? If you haven't made a profession of faith before men as to who Jesus Christ is, and do so in essentially which is the safest place to be able to do that, in a church community where we want to hear that from you, we rejoice in hearing that from you, then how will you ever have the courage to profess your faith outside the walls of this church where it's not safe? If you haven't professed your faith yet, and you're an adult who knows about Jesus, but you haven't made a public profession of believing in Jesus, of with certainty saying, I follow after him. As a pastor, I'm forced to think of you maybe even more intentionally as someone who's not yet a believer then. Yes, you come to church. But there are many reasons why people come to church. And not all of those reasons are because someone is a true believing Christian. Do you have a certainty about Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Then tell us. That's a big part of Christian missions, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We need to hear folks declare, proclaim that they're certain about who Jesus is and who he is to them. That's one of our big goals when it comes to us partnering together. And partnering with others, like when we partner with our missionaries. We want to hear people who haven't yet publicly professed a following after Jesus Christ, a certainty of who he is, that in fact they are following after him. They are certain that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is their Savior and their Lord. We want to hear that from those who've been raised in the church. And we want to hear that from those who weren't raised in the church, but have largely even been outside of the church most or all their lives. But we want them to come and profess that too. We come to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, where in chapter 10, Jesus is actually doing the work of evangelism, of sending out missionaries. In Matthew chapter 10, he actually sends out his disciples as partners and teams of two there to spread the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom. And Jesus, he goes on to tell his disciples as he's sending them out in this partnership of two by two, he says this to them, these instructions, whosoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Acknowledges me before men. Confesses me before men is actually how some other Bible translations have it. Those are instructions that Jesus sends out with these partnership teams of disciples as he sends them out to do the work of evangelism. Part of his goal for them to work with others is to bring these others to a place where they are confessing, they're acknowledging Jesus in a public way. Now you say, well, what is it so big about being public about it? Why is being public such a big deal? Because when you and I, when we do something in a public way before men, you are staking your reputation with that which you're publicly professing. You are closely associating yourself with that which you're professing. You all know by now that I'm a big Michigan Wolverine fan, especially when it comes to men's football. Now, how do you know that? Because I've been very public about confessing the Wolverines before men. I talk them up. I celebrate their victories. I mourn their defeats. I wear their apparel. I make time to listen to them or to watch them during the fall season. Now, the fallout of that my public identification with them is I get grief from MSU fans when the Spartans beat the Wolverines. I also get to publicly boast and be happy when the Wolverines beat the Spartans or beat the Buckeyes. And sometimes after the Wolverines have lost to the Spartans, I'm sometimes asked with a smirk on another's face in the back of church, so why aren't you wearing your Michigan Wolverine tie to church today, Pastor? That's what happens when you publicly identify yourself with someone, when you confess them before others, you get associated with them. When it comes to missions, we want you to publicly identify yourself with Jesus and with his church, his kingdom. Stake your reputation with his reputation. And we want that for those outside the church as well. We want new faces to join us even here in a sanctuary like this or in any other Bible-believing, confessing church to gather with God's people on Sundays to confess with certainty that they know this to be true about Jesus, just as Jesus thanked the Heavenly Father for the certainty that his disciples had about him. Disciples who themselves were partnered together to spread the gospel and the work of missions. Jesus prayed for them in part to bless them in their upcoming work of missions. Verse 15 of chapter 17, for instance, Jesus prayed this, "My prayer is not that you, to the Father, not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And then verse 18, he prays this, "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." This raises an obvious question. Christian, does Jesus still have you in this world? Of course. If so, then he still has kingdom work for you to do, just as he still had kingdom work for his disciples to do. The Heavenly Father hasn't yet taken you out of this world. One day he will, but here you and I still are. So obviously we have kingdom work to do. Be busy together in that work, especially when we think about missions. Be busy together in the work of missions. For the work of missions is the work of the kingdom of God. Declaring God's kingdom, declaring Jesus Christ is king. Now, God could have had the disciples put to death around the exact same time that Jesus was put to death in order to bring them home to heaven. But he didn't. Why didn't God have the disciples also put to death so they wouldn't have to go through everything they eventually would have to go through? Because God still had work for them to do in this present world. He had kingdom work for them, missionary work. Jesus' prayer here was what? To spiritually that they would be protected from the evil one. Not to take them out of the world, but to keep them spiritually safe so that they might go about doing the work that they were called to do as Jesus' disciples. Jesus has a similar prayer for you and for me, beloved. He doesn't want you in heaven yet. That day is eventually going to come. But he has mission work for you to do in the meantime. So we ought to be busy doing that work. Our time in this world is so short compared to eternity. Beloved, you're going to have an eternity to work and to have recreation. But while you're in this present world, Jesus has a very specific mission for you and for me on his behalf. That's why he has you and me here. Otherwise, he'd just take you home to heaven. But you and I aren't in heaven yet. Why not? Because the Heavenly Father, he still has mission work for us to do. We need to be busy in that work. It needs to inform our lives, the work that we do in this world. The kingdom work needs to inform and infuse itself and influence what we do every single day. Think about it. You won't be able to do this very specific type of work, of missionary work, after you die. that of telling the lost about Jesus. Because after you and I die, you will be surrounded by those who are redeemed, who are saved. They already confess Jesus. Every single one of them will confess Jesus. But now is a very unique window of opportunity for you. It's a very short window of opportunity. This is the only moment that you have in all of eternity where there's no end of time when you and I, we will be able to partner together in the work of missions to the lost. This is the only moment. All the other things that we spend time on in this world, we're going to be able to do that in eternity. Imperfection, but we'll do it in eternity. In eternity, you're going to have a job and you're going to have a career and you're going to do chores and you're going to work on the farm or in the office and you're going to hang out at the cottage. You're going to go to a concert. You're going to spend time with Christians and with Christian family members enjoying life and having get-togethers. And you're going to make PB&J sandwiches. And you're going to listen to clean comedy routines like Laurel and Hardy. You're going to be able to do that for all of eternity. But this moment and time in history, you and I only get one shot at this opportunity to do missionary work, because this is the only time in your whole eternal existence when you and I are going to rub shoulders with unbelievers. This is the only time. So what are you doing with that understanding of life and of time, beloved? We know what Jesus prayed for his disciples. He didn't yet want them taken out of this world and brought to heaven. They had too much important mission work to do before that would happen. Jesus instead prayed, protect them from the evil one, so you as disciples, they might be effective in doing that missionary work while in this world. That's what Jesus prayed for them to the Father. And then what did again Jesus pray for them in verse 18? I read it earlier, we'll read it again. He prayed this: as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. The Father sent Jesus into this world to do the work of missions, we could say. And so now Jesus is sending the disciples into the world to do the work of missions, sent out to, in partnership together as disciples, but sent. That's why you and I are also sent, Christian. We do missions because we are imitating our Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent by the Father for the work of missions, and so we are now sent by Jesus Christ the Son for the work of missions. It's really not an optional thing when you're a Christian. If you want to be like Christ, you will go because Jesus is sending you, just as God sent Jesus. And he sends you forth now with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the goal of it is we want to see people know Jesus with certainty, to confess him before men, that he is their Lord and Savior, and they acknowledge how much they deeply need him to save them from their sins, and how Jesus is the only one who can do that. Yes, he is the only one who can give them eternal life. And so we partner together to accomplish this vitally important, eternally significant mission while we are given breath by the Father in this world, in this present life, until eventually he calls us home to heaven to be with our Jesus. But until that day comes, Christian, we partner together in the gospel. Sent out by Jesus to do this time-sensitive work so that Christ might be praised forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, for the work of missions, for the call on our lives with the time which thou hast given us in this world. We know eternity awaits us. We know heaven awaits us. We know that new creation awaits us. We look forward to that time, dear Father. Prepare us well for that time, but with the talents that thou hast given to us in this life, may we be good stewards, whether it be one talent, three talents, five talents. May we not dig a hole and hide it in the earth, but instead may we use it well for thy glory, Lord, in this short time before our master comes back. And so for the work of missions, for the ways that we encourage each other in that we spur each other on, Lord, bless us in that. Continue to use us and use us in new ways. Lord, we're thankful for this awesome responsibility, this wonderful duty that comes with serving thee and with the joy that we ask for too and a perseverance. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we ask that God would send forth the gospel light into our community and into our world. And so we sing, send the light. Send the blessed gospel light. Let it shine. And it shines through us as well. We are part of those who are sent by Jesus Christ. Numbers 437 in our celebration hymnals. In our celebration hymnals, number 437. Send the light. We're going to rise. We're going to sing all four of those verses. We're going to receive God's parting blessing. Our doxology is back in our grace altar hymnals, number 373. Lift high the cross. It's the last verse of that. Verse 7 of number 373 in our psalter hymnals. That'll be our doxology. Let's rise then and sing praise to our God. And now with these words from Hebrews chapter 13, God sends you out into this week with a word of grace to strengthen you. As he says to you, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.